Yeah, well, about to get stuck straight in. Moses has prayed over the reading of the word, the preaching of the word. And as we do, there will be a text message, a text number that, there it is, it's on the screen already. It'll be on your screen at home as well. If you've got questions out of this sermon, text them in and Sean and I will work through them at the end of the sermon. But this is week three in our four-week series on generosity. And we've defined generosity as overflowing lives released to God for others. And in our best moments, that image excites us. Yes, yes, yes. Overflowing life, life completely given over to God for the blessing of others. Yes, love God, love neighbor, gets us out of bed in the morning. And then in week one, we saw how the overflowing life begins by living with God. God is the God of overflow. His grace, His mercy, His love overflows into the life of His believers through the gospel of Jesus Christ. A life of generosity begins by living with God. And then last week, we heard the life-transforming news that it is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Can you believe that? God is excited. God is happy. God is giddy. It is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Knowing what we already have, overflowing grace and mercy and love into our lives, knowing what we will have, the kingdom of God, frees us to live a life with gratitude, no matter what our circumstances. And do you remember Jesus last week? We heard him say, "Do not be anxious about what you will eat, about what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Do not be anxious. Instead," what? "Seek God," I think I heard someone say. "Seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom." Which brings us to this week. This week we're going to delve into seeking God's kingdom under the heading, Living with Faith. Last week, Jesus told us not to chase what the world chases. Instead, chase the kingdom. Another way the Bible says that is, live by faith, not by sight. The rest of the world lives by what it can see, what it can touch in this world. But as Christians, we know that there is more than this world and what we see and what we touch. We know that there is God's kingdom. And so we don't simply live by what we see and what we feel. We seek the kingdom. How? Glad you asked. We seek the kingdom through God's word. God speaks to us through his word. And so we seek what he says about himself, about his kingdom, about us through his word. We live by faith, by trust, by believing what he speaks to us through his word. And so the title of this week's sermon is Living by Faith. Firstly, we're going to look at what is faith. Then we're going to see that faith casts out fear. And then we'll finish up with faith feeds generosity. That's where we're headed. What is faith? Faith casts out fear. Faith feeds generosity. And so firstly, what is faith? When you hear that word, what comes to mind? Maybe some conversations with friends where they've said to you, "Oh, I wish I had your faith," or "I don't have your faith." And then there's that saying that the world uses, a leap of faith. That is not what the Bible defines as faith. That's not a Christian view of faith. If anything, it sort of more sounds like the gambler, doesn't it? "I hope that horse wins. I'm going to bet some money on it. I'm going to put my faith in that horse." Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 with me. It's probably the clearest Bible definition of what God means when he talks about faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Note well the words assurance and conviction there in verse 1. Christians don't take a leap of faith. We believe that God made the universe. We did not see him do it. We don't even know how he did it. But what we do see, you know, the moon, the sun, the stars, the animals, the people, the atoms, the galaxies, we know, we believe God did all of that out of nothing. Faith is belief, trust, assurance, conviction in the words of the Bible. So, it would be better if our friend said, I don't believe what you believe about God. I wish I could believe what you believe about God. Yes, our belief is incredible. I mean, we believe that the Son of God was born a baby, grew up into a man, who died on a cross for our sin, rose from the dead 3 days later. We believe some incredible things. We didn't see Jesus. We weren't there when that all happened. But our faith, our belief, our trust, our assurance, our convictions are built on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christian faith, it's not subjective. It's not wishy-washy. It's not a leap of faith. Christian faith is true truth, real reality, solid hope. Now, come with me back to 1 John chapter 4. I broke a tradition, didn't I? Started preaching from a part that wasn't read. Now we can feel comfortable again. We're in the Bible reading. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. A large part of the reason the Apostle John wrote this letter was to give the first Christians assurance of their faith. If you look at the opening words of 1 John, you'll see that John opened with, this person who we saw, heard, and touched, this is who we're writing to you about. John opens with a reminder of the true truth of the gospel. But what about those of us after Jesus? What about us? We didn't see, hear, and touch Jesus. Where do we ground our assurance in the gospel? And the fact that John was trying to answer that question makes John quite a difficult, dangerous letter to read. I've heard it described as the most difficult part of the Bible, 1 John. You see, we know that the only place to ground our assurance is God. We know that our faith is from God. Ephesians 2 verse 8 is really clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. And so God chooses us. God overflows his grace and his mercy and his love into our lives. We turn in faith to Jesus and we trust him. We hand our lives over to him. But even that turning, even that faith, is a gift from God. And so our assurance must be grounded in God. But the Bible also gives us some tests we can use to check out our faith. For instance, Jesus. You'll know Christians by their fruits. And then we've got the letter of 1 John. It gives us three types of faith fruits to look for. Doctrine, right living, moral living, and love. Brothers and sisters, this is what makes 1 John dangerous. But it's also a life-giving read. If we read 1 John with things like, well, I know that I'm a Christian because I believe the right doctrines. I know that I'm a Christian because I live a good life. I do holiness. I know that I'm a Christian because I love. If that's the ground of your assurance, you're either going to become a self-righteous so-and-so, or you're going to be depressed the more you look at yourself in the mirror. No. We know that we're a Christian because Jesus died for us. He copped what we deserve. And God, in his mercy, changed us. He put his Spirit into our life so that we can now look at Jesus as King and Savior and run to him. And out of that salvation, out of that grace that is poured into our life, we seek to believe the true truth of the gospel. We seek to live and obey what Jesus says to do. We seek to love in the way that we have been loved, but it always starts with God. The Reformers said it like this, we are justified by faith alone, but the faith that justifies is never alone. Now, with that doctrinal framework, let's read 1 John chapter 4 from verse 12 again. No one has ever seen God. We haven't seen him. How do we know our faith is true? We haven't seen him. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. There's some of the assurance of our faith as we look around. We shouldn't get on with each other. But we see we seek to love each other. We see God abiding amongst us. And we know it's God because verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Some of the love that we see in Christian community you could only ever put down to God and his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So not only is it love that reassures us of our faith, we also see and testify that the Father has sent the Son. Here is some of our doctrine. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So our doctrine, our confession of right doctrine. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, if you were following along closely, I know we're in a hard part of the sermon right now, you would have only heard two of the three things I mentioned. You would have heard the belief, the doctrine. There was a couple of examples of that. There was definitely love. Chapter 4 is one of the most powerful chapters on love in the Bible. But we didn't hear the bit about holiness and righteousness. Go home, read 1 John, you'll see it. Now, I'm about to move us on to show us how these verses can transform us to be more generous, but I just want another reminder. Do not ground your assurance in what you believe, in what you do, in how you love. Our salvation is always 100% from God. I believe that's why verse 13 begins with the Spirit. Because even what we do, what we believe, and how we love is from the Spirit. But then we should see some of the fruit of our salvation as well. In week one, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, and we saw that image of God's overflowing grace into our lives. I hope we keep that image forever. God's grace overflowing into our lives. It's awesome, isn't it? But don't cheapen that grace by thinking that our beliefs, we can believe whatever we want because it's grace. We can live however we want to live because it's grace. We can change definitions of love however we want to because it's grace. Dallas Willard puts it really helpfully. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Okay, have I done enough caveats? I'm going to now push into bringing this all back to generosity. This week we're looking at living with faith. And so far we've seen that Christian faith, it's not wishy-washy, it's not a leap of faith. Christian faith is assurance, it's conviction, it's belief, it's trust, it's true truth, it's real reality, it is solid ground. And we've also heard that God expects fruit from faith. Lives built on the doctrines of the Bible. Lives built on living out the commands of Jesus. Lives looking like the love of Jesus. Christian faith is solid ground, and Christian faith produces fruit. Okay, so we're ready now for our second point. Faith casts out fear. Did you hear that in verse 18? Perfect love casts out fear. Do you believe that? Do you have faith? Faith casts out fear. What do you hear when you look at verse 18? Every time fear rises up, I have to squash it. Perfect love casts out fear. I know I've got perfect love, so I'm not scared. Sounding like last week again, isn't it? Jesus said, don't be anxious. What do you do with that? Well, I'm not anxious. Yes, you are. Ask anyone about you. Are we just supposed to chant mantras? Obviously not. Now, in the context of chapter 4, love casting out fear means we have absolutely nothing to fear as Christians on Judgment Day. We're taught this by each other every week. Did you hear the way Moses just casually prayed? Dear God, please forgive us for our sins. And thank you that we're forgiven. Just breezed right through it. That's profound. That's the gospel. We have nothing to fear. Perfect love casts out fear on Judgment Day. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, I want us to combine last week's teaching and this week's. Last week, do not be anxious. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then this week's teaching, we are perfectly loved by God. Therefore, we do not need to fear God's judgment. Now, think about how much fear, anxiousness, and worry you accumulate every week. And we didn't need a global pandemic for this. Think back to 2019. How many were worried about job security? The worry of sickness. The worry of children. The worry of parents. The worry about superannuation. The worry about conflicts with friends, family, colleagues, neighbours. And some of us carry more than worry. Some of us have real threats to our lives. That sickness, it's just not a sickness, it is a death threat. We're praying for Norma at the moment, aren't we? Some of us, the conflicts aren't just a bit of pain in a relationship, they involve multiple court cases. What does it mean for Jesus to say, do not be anxious, and for John to say, perfect love casts out fear in our day-to-day lives? Perspective. The world is full of situations that will cause fear, anxiousness, and worry. But we have a perspective that is bigger than this world. Our faith is grounded in the Maker of heaven and earth. That's why week one of this series was living with God. Spend daily time with God in His Word and prayer. Our God is bigger than our biggest fear. And His grace overflows. That perspective changes everything. And then week two is living with gratitude. It is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Think about that. Think about 80 years in this life versus eternity in the kingdom. That perspective changes everything. And this week we've seen that we are loved by God with perfect love. Brother, sister, do yourself a favor. Look yourself in the mirror today and tell yourself, God loves me. Look yourself in the mirror and ask yourself, do I believe God perfectly, absolutely, unconditionally loves me? God's love changes everything. God's love casts out fear. That perspective changes everything. Loved by God. Do you believe? Seriously. Do you believe? We say we walk by faith, but do we? Do we believe God's grace overflows into our lives? Do we believe God is giddy to give us the kingdom? Do we believe we are unconditionally loved? Personal confession. I've been struck by this in the last month. I find it 100 times easier to preach, teach, and disciple this stuff than to believe. And you know what God calls that? Lack of faith. That is why this week's sermon is titled Living with Faith. God makes outrageous promises in the Bible. God's grace overflows through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the Father's good pleasure to give His children the kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, God's children are unconditionally loved. Do you believe? Do you have faith? Because all these promises are true truth, real reality, solid ground. Now, what does faith have to do with generosity? I think it's obvious. We're God's children. We are children of God's promises. Which means we're children of the overflow. We're children of the kingdom. We're children that are loved. And tell me, can you quantify any of that? Can you quantify overflowing grace? Can you quantify the kingdom? Can you quantify God's love? No. But we can believe. We can trust. We can live with faith. And faith in such unquantifiable promises leads to generosity. The flip side's true as well. If we lack faith, we'll lack generosity. Last week, I pushed you to raise the question in point groups, why are we disobedient to Jesus' command to not be anxious about money? How did you go? You were all transparent with each other, weren't you? I don't know if any group discussed it at all. If you weren't here, I used the example, the proof of 100 years ago, the Great Depression. Christians through the Great Depression in that poverty would give 10% of their whatever income, measly income they had away to kingdom giving. Today, now that we're so wealthy, the average we're told is 2-3%. Why? Lack of faith. We want to be generous. I know. It's rare to find a Christian. It's rare to find a churchgoer that says, no, I'm just here for me. It's all about me. We actually want to be generous. But then we get caught up with the world. Our mortgage goes up the top of the budget. Now, by the top, I don't mean the most that we pour into. So the COVID is, if you looked at the biggest item in our budget, it would be the mortgage. But it doesn't go at the top of our budget. What goes at the top is generosity. Years ago, we said, what percentage of our income do we always want to release? And if there's any way, could we increase it over the years as well? That sits up the top. We lock in generosity. We don't seek what the world seeks. We seek the kingdom. Faith feeds generosity. Do you and I believe that God's grace overflows into our lives? Do we believe that it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom? Do we believe that we are unconditionally loved through the gospel? As we do, that scarcity mindset disappears, and we live out of overflow. Faith feeds generosity. And generosity is an overflowing life released to God for others. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it is it's ridiculous. You are amazing. You pursued us even after generations and centuries of rebellion against you. Jesus, you went to the cross in the face of enemies. Father, your grace, your generosity, your love is overflowing, is immense, is immeasurable. And so would we be people of faith? Would we keep coming back to the cross and seeing your generosity in grace, in mercy, in love, in forgiveness, in patience, in kindness? Would we drink deeply? Would we receive? And would we walk by faith? In Jesus' name. Amen.